I had a great story from 2018. Michael and Terry Hawthorne have been foster parents for the last few years. And as they've been foster parents, they have had some kids come in and some have gone back. But in April of this year, they officially adopted a one-year-old and a three-year-old. And it was very special and moving. And then there were other siblings that came to visit with them for a little while, and then they left. But the 1 and 3-year-old had 5 other siblings that on December the 3rd, 2018, were officially adopted into their home. Now, Michael and Terry are in their mid-50s. They have 4 children aged 20 to 32 that have already left the house, and they saw the deep need in the life of these children whose parents were involved with drugs and they were neglected and abused. And because of that, they welcomed them into their home. Now these boys and girls have a forever family. What an absolute blessing. What an absolute joy for them. They have found a forever home. As they shared in some things on video and had videos of these kids, especially there in the courtroom, they all had numbered jerseys on. Mom and Dad had on 0 and 0, 0, and the children had on 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And they held a sign that said for 1,053 days they had been in foster care. Dawson, who was 15, never had had his own toothbrush. We don't think about those kinds of things happening. But coming out of a difficult background, they had a family. You know, when we go through difficulty in life and challenges that come, and the culture in which we live is only going to get more challenging, we find that God has given us a family called the church. And the church is to be a family that when someone is hurting, that we come alongside. That when someone is joyful, that their joys can be multiplied because they come into a body and can share that with a family. When you walk through difficult days because you have a church, you never have to walk alone. And you never have to feel alone. And when you think about the book of Revelation, we often get pictures of the apocalyptic things that we anticipate yet to come, the ecological disasters, the meteor, asteroid falling to the earth. What is that going to look like? And yet, the book of Revelation was written as a message to bring grace and peace to the church. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And I want us to think about hope for the church, because this is a message that is shared specifically with the church. Revelation chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse number 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, Jesus, to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all the things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the 7 churches, he's writing to churches, which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And with that, let's pray. God, speak to us today and challenge us through your word. Give us ears to hear. And give us an application to apply so that we'll live differently because we've heard your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. John writes in 90 AD, Domitian reigns upon a Roman throne, and as he reigns on the throne, he has decided if people are going to be people of worship, they might as well worship me. And so the emperor has set himself up as one to be worshipped. Now, believers in this day absolutely rejected this. They know in their heart that they're not to put any gods before the one true and almighty God. So they reject this. So Domitian has instigated a persecution policy for believers in 90 AD. As he has done this in Romans chapter 2, we find, Revelation chapter 2, we find that one believer has been put to death. But we find that John, as he is writing, writes from the island of Patmos. It is a volcanic rock island in the midst of the Aegean Sea. The island is 10 miles long, 5 miles wide, and it is a barren nothing. It is meant to isolate and discourage John for his faith. And yet, while John is on the island of Patmos, he gets a visit in a vision of the Lord Jesus, and then he writes the churches. Jesus here shows up in John's life, and as we unfold what's going to happen in the next few weeks, as we think about Jesus and his church, we find that there is a specific message that Jesus has for the church. See, many in our day think that, you know, the church is really becoming quite irrelevant. We can watch a stream. We can catch a podcast of a sermon. We can listen to music. And yet, that's not the picture of what the church is. The church is to be a local body of baptized believers who are involved in the ministries of worship, evangelism, discipleship, fellowship, and ministry that we share together. Church is to be something that is face to face and heart to heart. And as Jesus writes to these believers who are facing intense persecution because of their faith, he brings not a word that's going to focus on all of the ecological disasters and the wars that are to come, but instead it's very surprising that he sends a letter to the church that is going to bring grace and peace and remind them to exalt the Lord. So I want us to think about the book of Revelation and Jesus as he speaks to his church in a few different lights, and I want us to point out three truths about the church. First off, the book of Revelation is written to the church. Notice in verse number 4, as we see that it is written to the seven churches. These were actual literal churches that took place in this day that were functioning and serving. They were not perfect. Matter of fact, all of these churches, except two of the seven, had challenges, and the Lord challenges them to repent because of actions in their life and in their church ministry. But as we think about these churches, they were active churches. Jesus, I think, shows us something through this. That the church is going to be relevant through the age in which he comes. That through the time in which we think, oh, church isn't cool anymore, that Jesus shows that the church is to be a priority in our life. When we think about the church itself, we recognize that Jesus died for the church. That's what the scripture says. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Jesus died for the church. Jesus established the church. In Matthew chapter 16, around verse number 18, it says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus established the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18, that he is the head of the body, the church. So Jesus, as the one who gave his life for the church, as the one now who is the head of the church, who treats the wife like his bride, shows us that the church is important, that it is not to be something that is simply placed on the back burner, that when there's nothing else to do, or when there is something else to do, I just can do church later. He drives it home and showing us in this letter to the churches the importance of saying the last words that you're going to hear before I come, the last scripture that you're going to read before I come is going to be addressed to the church. It's important. So, what did Jesus have to think about the church when we think about Revelation being written to the church. First off, as we think about this book written to the church, it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse number 1, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was written to reveal Jesus. This book was written to reveal Jesus. It's to show us Jesus. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, show us the history, the humiliation of the life of Jesus, his crucifixion, and then his resurrection. But it mainly deals with his preaching and his ministry in which he was rejected. The book of Revelation is a book of prophecy that says, hey, Jesus is coming back, and he's not only coming back, he's coming to take over. Jesus is coming. We're going to look at that passage next week. So it's about revealing Jesus. It's not only to reveal Jesus, though, but this is a book that was written to bless the readers. Notice in verse number 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. This book is a blessing. We think sometimes, man, I got to have timelines and charts and know when Jesus is going to come and be able to understand all of these things that are going to happen in these middle passages of Revelation. And if I don't understand them, it doesn't. Listen, this book was written to bless believers. It's written to bless believers. Not to give us the latest insights on when Jesus is coming, and not to allow us to just get answers right in trivia, but it is written to bless. Did you know that this is the only book that says that if you read this book, that you'll be blessed? Out of the 66 books of the Bible, there's only one that it says if you read it, you'll be blessed. And that's the book of Revelation. So it is written to reveal Jesus. It is written to bless the readers. And then we also see that this book was written to invoke urgency. Notice verse 3, those last five words. For the time is near. This is not the word chronos that we figure chronological time, what time it is on my watch. This is the word kairos, which means the season, the age is near. Jesus is saying, look, the end is getting close, the season is getting ripe, and his return is near. That should bring a sense of urgency, because we're never guaranteed another year. We're never guaranteed another day. We're never guaranteed another week. So there's this sense in which, look, I'm writing this to you so that there will be an urgency to get your life in tune with the Lord. I'm writing this so that you'll understand and see who Jesus is. And that, as verse number 3 says, blessed are those who hear these words and then keep or apply them, that you'll take these words to heart and they won't just be dead words. The time is near. Can I challenge you? The time is near. But if the Lord gives us 2019 and we're blessed because we hear God's word or read God's word, can I just challenge you every day, 5 days a week, to take a chapter of the New Testament or a chapter of the Old Testament to see what the Lord has to say to you this year? Would you take that challenge? I challenge someone today who's never read through the New Testament. And I said, would you take that challenge today to read through the New Testament? One chapter a day, 5 days a week. You'll be blessed when you hear the word. The time is near. But if the time gives us another year, you'll be so glad that you completed it. The time is near. We're not guaranteed anything. 2018, a lot of times at the end of the year, I go back and I look at those celebrities who passed away. Jerry Van Dyke, who Dick Van Dyke's brother, who played on The Coach, and Judge Harry from Night Court died this year. Aretha Franklin, political leaders like John McCain and George H.W. and Barbara Bush, scientists like Stephen Hawking, the preacher Billy Graham. There's this sense in which the time is near, and it may be near for any of us. Or it may be near for all of us. And so there's this thought, urgency as you read this book. The book of Revelation is written to the church. But the second truth that we see is that the book of Revelation is written to the church to bring grace and peace, to bring grace and peace. Now, this is not the picture that we see of Revelation. We see mystery. We see intrigue. We see disaster. We see battle. We see wars. We see fighting and conflict and sin and the Antichrist and all of these things. And yet, notice with me in verse number 4. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace. Grace and peace. Grace is undeserved or unmerited favor. It's getting something that we don't deserve that's good and kind. God showing his love to us even when we don't deserve it. Peace is that picture of a inner confident tranquility that rises up. Can I tell you that Domitian is on the throne in 90 AD? And life is really hard for believers, and persecution is really real. And John says, look, I want you to experience grace and peace. There's a truth here, because grace and peace doesn't come from the government. Grace and peace doesn't come from your job, and it doesn't come from your possessions, and it doesn't come from your education, and it doesn't come from all of your friends. Grace and peace doesn't come that way. Some of you may have recognized the words of Benjamin Franklin, early to bed, early to rise makes you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Yeah, healthy, wealthy. Can I tell you, you can be healthy, wealthy, and wise and not know or experience grace or peace. You can follow all the best philosophies of man. On the opposite of that, you can be unhealthy, poor, and uneducated, and experience an abundance of grace and a peace that passes understanding that no one can even describe. Why? Because grace and peace is not something on the outside that comes in. It's something on the inside that the Lord brings into our life. In the 1870s, there was a Chicago attorney named Horatio Spafford. He had 5 children. In 1871, his 2-year-old son died. Devastating. Later that year, the Chicago fire hit and burned down his law office and a lot of the properties that he owned and put him in an absolute financial mess. For 2 years, he tried to dig himself out of that mess and finally decided, we're going to take a vacation. So he and his wife and 4 daughters were heading off to Europe to go on a vacation. Right when they're getting ready to leave, as they're rebuilding Chicago, a building and zoning meeting comes up, and Horatio Spafford cannot leave. He has to stay. So he sends his wife and his 4 girls on to Europe, and he waits and says, I'll follow you in a few days. Well, they get on their ship, they head to Europe, and their ship in the middle of the Atlantic, for reasons unknown, and a ship carrying iron hits them. The ship sinks in 20-something minutes. Spafford loses all 4 of his daughters in that shipwreck. His wife makes it to Europe. She sends back a telegram that says this: saved, alone, what shall I do? You would think if anybody would be willing to throw in the towel and say, man, life is just stinking for this guy. He gets on a ship, sails to Europe, and while he's on that ship, he pens the words of a hymn that we sing. When peace like a river attendeth my way, and when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Grace and peace amid tragedy makes no sense in the world. So where does grace and peace come from? First off, it comes from God the Father. Notice the description there that we see in verse number 4. From him who is and who was and is to come. It is the eternality of God. Psalm 90 in verse number 2 says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And then it says, secondly, that peace not only comes from God the Father, but comes from the Holy Spirit. And notice how the Holy Spirit is described in verse number 4. And from the seven spirits who are before the throne. When we think about seven spirits, I thought there was one Holy Spirit. How come he says seven? Well, seven is the number of completion for one thing. But in Isaiah chapter 11 in verse number 2, it gives a sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. The sevenfold ministry. He is the Spirit of the Lord. It says the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon you. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. He is the completeness of the Holy Spirit who has a sevenfold ministry in our life. And then peace not only comes from God the Father and from the Holy Spirit, but peace comes from Jesus Christ. Now notice how Jesus is described. In verse number 4, or verse number 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Jesus is absolutely faithful. The firstborn from the dead. How can he be the firstborn from the dead when other people we know died? We just looked at a series a few months ago where Jesus brought a little girl back to life. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus brings a little boy back to life. In John chapter 11, he brings Lazarus back to life. How can Jesus be the firstborn from the dead when we know people have come back from the dead? Here's the difference. He's the firstborn from the dead in that he has preeminence over death because he's the only person who died, came back, and will never die again. He is preeminent over death. Matter of fact, you look later down in Revelation chapter 1, it tells us that he holds the keys of death and Hades. He is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead. And then notice what it says. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. He is exalted. And then to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Don't know where you are today. Don't know how 2018 ended for you. For some of you, it was a great year. For some of you, not so great. Can I tell you this today? 2019, you are loved. If you know Jesus, you're loved. To him who loved us, you're loved today. You may feel hurt. You may feel rejected. You may feel desperate. You may feel a lot. You may feel like you're broken, that you've sinned and gone too far, that you've stepped over the line one too many times. And I want to tell you today what the Lord says. To him who loved us, he loves you today. And he loves you and demonstrated that by to him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. How did he demonstrate his love? He went to the cross. Do not let societal circumstances determine your content of thinking God loves me or not. In other words, if something bad happens in your life, don't say, oh, God must not love me because something bad happened. He's already settled that he loves you. He died on the cross for you. That is the ultimate picture of sacrifice and love. You're loved today. You may not feel loved. You may have looked at that person in the mirror this morning and thought, I've broken. I've sinned so many times. 2018 was a mess. My life's a mess. Could anything get worse? And I will tell you the news of the day. You're loved by Christ. You're absolutely unconditionally loved by Christ. As one of his children, he will never leave you nor forsake you. To him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, and he made us kings and priests to our God so that we're in a royal family and have access to him. Grace and peace comes from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you get it. So, the book of Revelation, written to the church, written to bring grace and peace. And thirdly, the book of Revelation was not only written to the church to bring grace and peace, but the book of Revelation was written to the church to bring grace and peace and to exalt Jesus. And to exalt Jesus. Notice with me down in verse number 5 and 6. He washed us from our sin in his own blood, and he made us kings and priests to our God and to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. You know, there's arguments today, especially in the sports world, on who's the GOAT. Who's the greatest of all time? They call him the GOAT. Who's the greatest of all time? In basketball right now, there NBA, there is this controversy. Who's the GOAT? Michael Jordan, is he the greatest of all time? LeBron James, is he the greatest of all time? In the NFL, most time they don't argue about who's the best outside linebacker or who's the best center, you know, but they argue about who's the best quarterback to ever play the game. Is it a Favre or a Manning or a Marino or a Montana? You look at what Drew Brees did this past year, the records he broke. Who's the greatest of all time? You look at the history of baseball, and the history of baseball is so, so long, and there have been so many outstanding players. Who's the best? Is it Babe Ruth or Ted Williams or Lou Gehrig? Is Stan the Man, the St. Louis Cardinal, in that conversation? What about the guys who use steroids? Are they in the conversation? The greatest of all time. Who's the greatest musicians or people involved in the music industry of all time? Someone has said in their post, they said that the king of classical is Beethoven. The king of pop is Michael Jackson. The king of England is Paul McCartney, and the king of rock is Elvis. Are they really the king? The greatest of all time? Can I tell you what Revelation chapter 1, verse number 6 makes very clear to us? That the greatest of all time is the one who receives glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. His name is Jesus. And he is exalted to the place that far surpasses what any human person can achieve or even imagine. He is the one who receives all glory forever. He's the one who deserves it. He's the one who washed us from our sin in his blood. And the book of Revelation and the exaltation of Jesus is that Jesus is coming to take the throne. Jesus is coming to take over. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. To him is all glory. That's why he's the greatest of all time. But not only does he receive all glory, but he receives all dominion in that he holds all power and all authority for all time. His name is Jesus. He is the greatest. He's the greatest. Unrivaled. We can talk about the greatest in this or the greatest in that. But there is only one who will receive all glory forever and ever and all dominion forever and ever. And here's the challenge for us. If Jesus receives all glory forever and all dominion, all power, all sovereign authority, are you with Jesus? Because if not, you're in rebellion to the one who holds all dominion forever and ever. Michael and Terry Hawthorne welcomed 7 children into their family in 2018. They have a picture, a photo, a news photo that I saw, and it said this: if you think our hands are full, you should see our hearts. And then at the end of the little video that I watched, they had the verse, Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." What this couple did was they decided that they were going to impact, not just for life, but for eternity, a group of 7. I wonder, is there someone in your circle, in your life, that you need to impact forever? Someone that you need to share with, show his love to? Would you reach out your arms? Would you extend love from your heart? So that someone might come to know him in 2019. I would dare say most of us are not going to adopt 7 kids this year. But is there one life we can touch? Is there one couple that we can impact? Is there one family that we can change the trajectory of their life and bring them from a path away from the Lord to a path to Him. I wonder, four thoughts as we conclude. First off, four applications. I want to challenge you with this. Make the church a priority in 2019. Make the church a priority. Jesus did. Don't you think that you should make things a priority that Jesus did? Secondly, read God's word. Read God's word. He says, blessed are those who read God's word. It's interesting. Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 22. Revelation opens with a blessing, and it closes in Revelation chapter 2 with two more blessings. They're like bookends to this book. But read through the Bible this year. New Testament, one chapter a day, 5 days a week. You can find the time to do it. I want to challenge you to. Then not only read it, but apply it. The things that you read, take them to heart. That's what he says in verse number 3 of Revelation 1. He said, blessed are those who read this word and hear this word, and they keep those things. That's the key. And then fourthly, would you set your focus on eternity? Not just what can I do, what can I gain, how much can I make, what kind of education can I get? But maybe our question should be, who can I impact or touch in 2019? With that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time to open your word together. God, we recognize this book was written to the church. And God, help us as part of your church to be all that you want us to be, to do all that you want us to do, and to touch someone's life for eternity. God, speak to us. Help us to set our heart on eternity, not just things of the earth. In your name, amen.